right.
The title of my message is something that some of you have heard often, a phrase, a saying, and it's the title of my message, there is a balm, B-A-L-M, there is a balm in Gilead. You've heard that before, right? And that's very important to what Camp Gilead is all about. And I trust that, thank you, Mike, appreciate it, that, oh, very nice, thank you. It looks yellow. Oh.
It's lemonade.
That's my thought. Well, that's good. And that, trust that it will speak to all of us in something that you'll hear something from the Lord in your own particular life, but also for us as a church, there is a balm in Gilead. And as is my custom, I want to start reading some scriptures to help set the table, as it were, as we begin our message this morning. From the first is Psalm 108. And there are a number of things that I want to accomplish in this message, say a number of things, do a number of things that kind of will fit together in some of the pieces as we talk about Camp Gilead, that I trust will be a word from the Lord for all of us. Psalm 108, and I mean that, a word from God today. I don't suggest that my voice is the voice of God, heavens no, but I do pray and hope that in my voice we will all hear the voice of God, and that the little boy was watching his dad, who was a preacher, prepare his messages. He would, you know, see him do it and pray and whatever, and he asked his dad one time, he said, Dad, he said, when you prepare your messages to speak, he says, God speaks to you, doesn't he, to speak to his people? And his father said, oh, yes, he does. Yes, exactly. He said, well, he said, and you write it down. He says, yes. And he says, that's from God, right? He says, oh, yes. He said, then, Dad, why do you use the delete button often? Why do you use your eraser often? Well, sometimes it takes a little work getting it right from God, right? And so there is something here, I believe, from the Lord for us. Psalm 108, and starting to read at verse 7, the psalmist says, God has spoken from his sanctuary. So here is God speaking. And what better place for God to speak than from his sanctuary? That is to say, that place where God lives, where God is, his sanctuary. He says, in triumph will I parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. And then here's this little phrase, Gilead is mine. Gilead is mine. The Lord lays clay to that area in the Middle East. But also it means so much more than that, his ownership. And then in verse 12, he says, give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. I want to go now to Acts 26. And as is often the case with piecing together some passages of Scripture that relate to what I want to say, it may seem disjointed. And hopefully as we speak, you'll see how the pieces of this puzzle make a pretty good-looking picture, okay? But Acts 26 and verse 19. And this is Paul giving his testimony before a Roman king. And Paul speaks about how it is that Jesus put his hand on his life, to use his life, to give him an assignment, and how it was that God brought purpose into Paul's life. And as he's relating this, as he's given his testimony, all these things happened to his wife, how Paul received that word from God into his own life. He then makes this statement. He says in verse 19, he says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I was not disobedient to what God spoke into my life. Then I want to go to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 2. And in chapters 2 and chapter 3, John, the writer of this book, hears from Jesus. Jesus speaks to him, and he says, "John, you know, we think so much of the book of Revelation as this, you know, these kinds of mystical, mystifying, you know, visions and all this stuff that are hard, complex, the symbolism to understand, whatever. And it's really not when you look at something here, especially if you get locked into trying to understand the book from these first two chapters. But in these first two chapters, John hears something from Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "John, I'm going to give you a message, and I want you to communicate that message. I want the people to hear in your voice my voice." And there are seven churches that he addresses that became well known in the early days of Christianity around what is now Turkey. Beginning, those were the first churches, Christian churches, if you will. And they have lived now, those churches have been in existence for 50, 60, 70 years. Anyways, John was an older man at this time, probably some suggest in his 90s. And so Jesus communicates to him a word. And that word, he is to make sure that each one of those seven churches get that word. And that word, hear this now, as you read these first two chapters, that word for each of those churches is tailored for what each of those churches are. Not merely need to hear, but who they are. It's almost like, you know, our kids. Each one of them is different, and if you try to across the board deal with each of them, you know, the same, you're in trouble. But they grow, right? As parents, those of you who are parents, those of us who are parents, we understand that, you know, they are who they are, and we deal with them accordingly. And that's kind of like what's going on here. And so Jesus has a word for them, also not only who they are, but where they're at, who they are and where they're at. And so there's a tailored word spoken to each of them. The thing that's the same in each of them as you read it is this little word right here that I'm about to read to you, Revelation 2:7, where he speaks of the first church, the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And this is the same thing after he speaks a particular message to each church, different. He then says to them, verse 7, "He who has an ear," sound familiar? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the idea is that this is the word. This is the word, John, I want you to convey, and for them to hear in your voice, my voice, different for each of them. And then he says, "Oh God, may they have ears." Jesus says, "May they have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to this church in particular, the Ephesian church." And then lastly, I want to look at, as I think I'm finished setting the table with the word here, to back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Back to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. And there is a familiar refrain that the psalmist speaks in a couple of verses here that you can look at a couple of other psalms and find the same thing spoken. And I'll read it at verse Hamana 4. Let's start at 1. Okay, verse 1. He says, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. He says, I will open my mouth in parables, stories. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Verse 4, he says, those things that have come to us, that come to us from God, things that God says, he says, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. You see it there? We will what? Tell the next generation. We are going to pass the baton to the next generation. And if you know anything about, if you've seen any kind of track and field and know, you know, the relay races, there's a whole science that goes into what? Passing the baton. That's craftily studied, and you got to get it. Otherwise, races are lost and won right there. They're passing the baton. He says, we will make sure we pass on to our kids what we have gotten from God ourselves. He says, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach our children, so the next generation would know them, even children yet to be born, and they in turn will pass the baton on to their children. He's saying, listen, all this stuff, our encounter with God, what God has spoken to us, what we have learned from God, there's nothing greater that we can do than to pass it on to the next generation. And the hope is that they in turn will have gotten it so that they pass it on to their children as well. Okay. Jesus, bless your word to our hearts and glorify your name. And so, the first thing I want to say here is every church, our church, is given a tailor-made vision. And as much as Paul said, God gave me a vision, I wasn't disobedient to it, there's something particular given to him in his assignment, we also can say a heavenly vision has been given to us. And you say, well, what is that heavenly vision? You know, how would we understand it in general terms? It's simple. It's that something to do from the Lord. It is that something that God has given to us to do. That's the heavenly vision. When Paul heard from Jesus, when you read his testimony, he's saying to the king in that chapter, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. He just iterated before the king what it was that he received from God that he was supposed to do. And he says, what God has given me to do, I haven't failed to do it. But I've been doing it. That's the heavenly vision. And so once again, every church, our church, has been given a tailor-made thing to do from the Lord. And that thing to do from the Lord is the heavenly vision. It's the vision that has come from God. Now, there are general things that identify every church. For instance, every church, you know, that would think about its mission, that would think about what it does in all of its community life and all of its interactions and its service, its purpose, its relating to each other and so on, would easily point to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, right? And he says what? What does he say next? Go therefore and do what? make disciples of every nation. Among every people group, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, in general terms, we can look at that, and every church looks at that and says, you know what, this is our mandate. We call it what? The Great Commission. We say, this is what we're about. We're about making disciples. We're about helping people to walk with Jesus, to find their way, to love God, to love other people, to receive, you know, to do business with what God's word means for you. All of that stuff goes into it in general terms. But then we have to come to the specifics of what that looks like for us. You know, how do we flesh that out, as we say? What are the specifics? You know, what goes into what does our church look like in accomplishing what God has given to us? In other words, how do we hear what the Spirit is saying to us? What he is saying to Wilkett Christian Life Center? In particular, what is he saying? What is he saying? And so that leads me to say, that leads me to talking in particular about there is a balm in Gilead. And it leads me to say that Camp Gilead for us, as Wilkett Christian Life Center, equals the heavenly vision. It equals, and this isn't new for any of us, because this is what we've done for the past 5 years now. This is our fifth year. And we have to see it as the thing that God has given us to do. It is what the Spirit is saying to us. It is the burden, if you will, like Paul felt when Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, I'm laying out for you the destiny, the roadmap for your life. And Paul lives a lot of his life. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he says, all of that, he says, I look back over my life, he says, see the path that God has had me on? He says, I can tell you something right now. What God laid on me to do, says, I've been obedient to that. Wow, what a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous testimony. And we can look back on these, you know, 5 short years and say, yeah, we've been obedient to what God has given us to do. But what I want to crystallize in our thinking this morning is just that. It's just that idea of God has laid this burden on us. You see, every church has something in particular that it does. If you've been involved in other churches, you know there seems to be those things that churches invest their lives in, their ministry in, their community in, and it seems to be, you know, their niche, the forte that they have. And a lot of times, we hope most of the time, it's in response to their obedience and what God has given them to do. We can only hope that. And so we have to see that this is, you know, Camp Gilead is not just something that's, you know, extracurricular, you know, for us as a church. No, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is what we do. I believe it's what we do as a matter of obedience to hearing what the Spirit is saying and then following through on that. We believe that. And we have been practicing that. As I said, this is nothing new for us. Now, let me just quickly say something here as a little segue, that our youth, our next generation, are important to us. Goes without saying, right? And I don't look at them as, you know, look at them and say, well, this is the church of the future. in the sense that so we, you know, somehow have to relegate it to a time way off that they're going to be the church, which is to discredit who they are and where they're at right now, and that is they are a part, just as much a part of who we are as a church right now as they ever will be. They are the church right now, which makes it all that much more critical that we do what? Tell them that we are passing on to them. Now, we've had some transitions with our youth. You know, we've seen we've had some kids, and there's been some transition in the past, and then, you know, we lost Shane and Maria. I'm going to slap him. Where'd they go? And we know that they have been released to the purposes of God and good blessings on their lives. And we saw here as we released them and praying, little TJ crying as they're leaving. I mean, that's too bad that they wouldn't say, oh, how can we leave? You know, it's just too bad. You know what I'm saying? And then I started crying. And they said, well, that's why we're leaving. And so it's to say that, you know, we want to pay attention. And as much as, you know, we talk about Camp Gilead, well, Camp Gilead is what we do. Youth rallies for young people. That's what we do, what we've done. We just had a youth rally here just, what, a couple weeks ago. And we work hard to get our kids to camp because we see what the tremendous thing that God does in their lives. And we want to work with our kids here on the home front. And I'm happy to mention Bill and Sandy, who are here with us this morning.
Yay.
He's the, well, not yet. But I just want you guys to come and stand by me real quick, would you? I just want to formally, yeah, come on. But Bill and Sandy, these are good friends, and I know that for some, I know, but some of you guys, you know, you don't know who these guys are. Sandy, give her your sympathy for this guy right here. That's all I got to say. But I have known Bill and Sandy for a few years. And they've been visiting with us, plopping down here. So you've seen them. You've seen his ugly face and a beautiful face of his wife, right? And but on good recommendation, blessing from the church that they've come out of. And Bill and Sandy have a heart for young people. I know Bill and Sandy because they're a part of our team for Camp Gilead. And we have worked closely together. I think the first year as counselor, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, Bill came up to the executive suite where I was sleeping and was banging on the director's door. And the director comes to the door and says, hey, you know, what's going on? And did you have your kids with you too? Yeah. No, okay. Oh no, they weren't his kids. They were Andre's kids. Yeah. And you know, he's got a serious problem with his kids. Well, what's the serious problem? They won't stop talking. They won't stop talking. Well, I can tell you days when we got knocks on the door because the kids were down swimming at 2 o'clock in the morning. I won't mention any names, but he's sitting right in the back row on the aisle seat. Now, that's a problem, okay?
No.
They're up talking at night. Nice, you know? But anyways, you know, I have seen Bill not only in action at camp and Sandy, but also in action with youth that they were helping with, and the good job that they did. And that they have a heart for young people. And he really is. He really is. That's no joke, right, Sandy? And I just wanted to take a moment to introduce them to us and say, were excited, you know, God put on their hearts, young people, and to see what God will do with us is they would help to give some attention to the few kids that we have and to see what God will do. Is that cool? Come on, isn't that cool, you know? And I'm just grateful. Is there something you'd like to say real quick? How much does the job pay?
Yeah, what's the starting rate?
Yeah, it's everything that Shane got, you're going to get.
I know Shane very well.
That's right.
I'm out of here. I really don't know what to say except yeah. that I really am 12.
Yep.
Inside.
Yep.
But no, I truly believe that I'm called to the mission now.
We believe that.
So, I'm here.
Yeah, he's here. And we'll see what God will do.
We're
here. Exactly. Come on, get it right. Got to get it right. We're happy. We really are. We're glad. And so I wanted just to introduce them in this kind of way. And we'll see what God will do. But our kids need attention, all of our kids. And Bill shows up at a meeting, whatever. There's kids there. I mean kids. 12, nothing. You're more like 7. And it's like he's on the floor, they're jumping on him, he's chasing them, and it's like, Bill, come on, act, you know, a little decorum here. But it's just, you know, all a part indicates all a part of their hearts, Bill and Sandy's heart. I've seen him in action with their kids when they were helping out the youth ministry in another church. They did a great job, and I'm really pleased. So let's just take a moment to pray for them, would you? Listen, we'll be seeing more of them. We'll be talking about this more as we keep the ball rolling. But this is just an initial introduction. Father, thank you for Bill and Sandy. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have worked in their lives, how it is that you have put a love in their hearts for young people, for the next generation, and how it is, Lord, that they want to pass on to that generation the good things of God. And so, Lord, we bless them. We thank you for them as we build relationship together and see what it is that you would do with their lives, with our lives together, and with the kids that are here and that you would bring here. God, that we would know the crowning blessing, direction, wisdom, empowering of Jesus in all of these things. Amen and amen. So, hey, folks, you're introduced to Bill and Sandy. Be sure that you get to them.
Donations.
Invite them out to eat. Say hi. This or that. Let it be known who you are. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
Come on. Is that good stuff or what? Come on. It really is. So that's that. Here's the next thing. The next is, there is a balm in Gilead, not B-O-B-O-M-B, but B-A-B-A-L-M. There is a balm in Gilead. And this is what's behind the name Camp Gilead. What's behind the name is that we believe that there is spiritual medicine. There is spiritual medicine to heal the brokenness. Be around young people. Look at our youth, our kids today. You talk about brokenness. You talk about confusion. And listen, let's get it right. There were challenges, you know, back in the late 60s, early 70s, when I was on the streets, there were challenges. Nothing like our kids today are facing. Now, those challenges for us and our generation seemed insurmountable. They were incredible, and Jesus was able, and he did. He saved me. And we believe for the same kinds of things that exist today that, you talk about craziness. It is sheer craziness, lunacy. That we believe that the gospel remains the power of God, the medicine, to heal. But these kids are broken. The stuff that we deal with at camp and with our young people, the brokenness in their lives, the sin sickness. Whether it's self-inflicted or they're victimized by other people's sins, the trauma that they face, it's heart-wrenching. the wounds that they have, that they carry in their lives. We believe that there's a bomb in Gilead. And this is what we're about at camp. And the stuff that happens there is the staff working hard to see that that's applied to what's hurting, to what's broken, challenging the sin in their lives to find a way to know the forgiveness that comes from the Lord. And that's key. And my wife has something that we just want to talk about real quick. So why don't you come, Sandra, and we'll talk about there is a bomb in Gilead. And just to kind of personalize a little bit more as to how that came about, what that means. So she's going to come and we'll talk together. They can't hear you.
So we were preparing. We knew we were going to be moving to Connecticut. We were going to be working in a church in Southington, and that's all we knew. But we had been running this youth camp and started this youth camp in Pennsylvania and for churches in New York as well. So it was kind of sad because we were leaving that because we love youth camp. We'd passed the baton to other pastors.
They kept it going.
So I was at work one day. I worked at a BJ's in New York, and I was just standing there at the end of my register waiting for a customer come, and God just dropped in my heart, Gilead. And I'm like, what's that? Gilead, what's that? And I know from the Bible that Gilead, you know, represents healing and balm and bringing healing and so that's all. I didn't think any more about it. We came to Connecticut, and within like a year and a half we were getting ready to get a youth camp started. We didn't have a name yet or anything. I don't know if I'd even mentioned it to you. I never even said anything to Bob about it, but when it came into my mind, the only thing I thought was that'd be an interesting name for a camp, because if anything this generation needs, it's healing. And we spent like a year and a half preparing for the youth camp. We didn't have a name for it yet. Bob went to a minister's conference. I didn't go. I was working. And he came home from the minister's conference, and he said, one of the pastors in Connecticut just handed me this little slip of paper. He knew we were preparing to start a youth camp. And he said, just think about this for a name. And he pulled the paper out of his pocket, and it said Gilead. Now, this is like a year and a half later. I had never said anything to him. And I'm like, wow, that's really weird, because like God spoke that to me a year and a half ago when we were still living in Pennsylvania. And you know, kids, we were right on the New York-Pennsylvania border. So, but that's how Gilead. So we really felt like God sent us New England not only to work in the church that he had us in, but to continue bringing healing to this generation. And like the more I'm at work and my coworkers with their children, there's a lot of healing that needs to take place in this generation. It's got to be one of the most confused generations I've ever seen with what they are bombarded with in school from kindergarten, pre-K on up. So that's how Gilead came.
Cool. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's pretty cool. And so, you know, our own lives have been have I tried to get out of it? Yes. I've tried to escape. You know, let somebody else do it. And it was like there has been no escape for me. And we'll be 60 this year. Well, I know I will be. I don't know what if you're going there too, but so it's like, you know, we're not, I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, that's why I go to the gym. I go to the gym because I have to. I have to because what I used to do without going to the gym, I now have to go to the gym to do. You know, it's like while I was outside on the lawn playing frisbee with my grandson, with little Bobby the other day, and it's like, oh, thank God I've been going to the gym. You know, because it took me I was able to last for 15 minutes. But anyways, it's just to say that this continues to be our burden. And I've been so, each year when we do camp and we come home from Camp Gilead, I stand in front of you and I say, I'm so grateful for our church. You know, we're not big, we're still under 1,000. And yet, we as a church, for being so small, have done big things. We've done big things. We have done big things with Camp Gilead, with the youth rallies. Camp Gilead, you know, last year we had older kids sent from over 30 churches. Well, that's nothing to sneeze at. And if you're there and on site, you see what God does in these kids' lives. And you feel that. And not only what he does in the kids' lives, but in the staff. I know, you know, when we go away to camp, it drops down to what, about 500? The attendance. And you know, it's like you come in on the Sunday morning that we're at camp and it's like, does the church still meet here? You know, because we've taken everything and we've taken all the, you know, a number of people, not everybody. We've taken a number of people because, and we support, you know, with staff. And the other thing, we have an average around 60 to 70 staff. 60 to 70 staff. And many of those staff are repeats. They come back every year. They want to. Some give you a, you know, stay away from me. You know. They don't want anything to do with it. You know, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, turned the T-shirt in, not going back. But at the same time, there are those who, when they come, it is a part of helping our staff to also grow. So it's not just where they're coming and they're serving. They are, they're engaging in what they sense is the call of God to work in this ministry, but also we're very clear on, listen, God has you here and he's going to do something special in your life. And we see that happen time and again in the testimonies from staff. Are phenomenal of what God does and which brings them back to want to continue to help us. Now, let me just close with this, and that is the enemy's perennial opposition each year astounds me. That every year, I personally, we as a camp are accosted in ways that I have that I don't meet and in other fronts where I'm fighting battles. Is that right, Sandra? The opposition of the enemy to stop. I can't enumerate to you the things that happened to us from the get-go. And that drive me to my face before God and crying out to him. Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemy triumph over me. And so that there is this intense opposition that we face that comes up with one circumstance or through a person or persons, through situations that happen, and the enemy comes at us and trying to stop the work of God with Camp Gilead. And I am not exaggerating in any ways. In fact, so much more could be said by that. And so what I want to say, and invite you as we go off into this year, is to cover us in prayer. And you do every year. We pray every year. But especially this year, I want to say that, as I'm going to be challenging our team as we meet this afternoon, you've seen war movies. And in war movies, they'll be having to, make an attack upon an enemy installation. And as the platoon is there, or the soldiers are there, they'll come up with a strategy, and whatever the military strategy is, or terms for taking out a particular enemy outpost is, or installation is. And then they'll say, listen, I'm gonna go over here, lay down a ground cover. Cover me. Cover us. In a particular way, while we make this affront, this attack. Lay down some ground cover for us, or call it an airstrike to lay down ground cover. And the idea is, that's what prayer does, and that's what I'm saying by cover us in prayer, prayer cover. Hey, listen, we're going into battle here. The strongholds that exist in lives, not only of our young people, but in our staff, are incredible. And the opposition that comes against us is intense. It's palatable. You feel it in such an intense way. And so as we make this advance, we need some prayer cover. We need some prayer cover as we do this. And so pray. Please pray for us. All right. As I'm standing here right now, I just got a text. And it's Marcia's boss told her yesterday she might not be able to have the time off, but if she's one of our counselors, because there are so many requests. I told her we will pray. But she is not a yes now. So she was yes, she could do it. And Marcia Johnson, she did a phenomenal job last year. I mean, kids raved about her. Senior girls counselor. And so, and that's the tip of the iceberg. And stuff happens in people's lives. John, who has helped us from the beginning, he took a new job. Why'd you have to take the new job at the state, John? And, they're very serious about giving time off, and he may not be able to get the time off. He put it in, and I have to write him a note. I'm so happy. I think this is the first note. I don't know if it's the first note. I always joke with people, Well, I don't know, Pastor Bob, if I can get the time off. And I say, well, listen, I'll write you a note. And so it's really going to happen, John. I'm going to write you a note. hey, you know what? Don't get me wrong. Things happen. People can't get off. We understand, John. I'll understand it better if he could be there. Just being honest. And so there are these things that happen. And listen to this. So I get a text. This is typical, okay? This was a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Hi, Pastor Bob. This is so-and-so trying to find out about camp for this year for so-and-so and so-and-so, her two kids. I haven't received any paperwork. She should have. She probably did lost it. So can you let me know the dates so I can get help to send them? I have saved their birthday money and their Christmas money. Says not, but it's still not easy. She says, I have a total of $250 for them, so please let me know if they're able to go. They're still talking about it. Appreciate all that's happened in their lives. Some of you people, I don't want to mention their names. Then, because of what she says next, she says, please pray for so-and-so. I'm having trouble with him. One boy says he's 6'1" now and 215 pounds. And he says he's not slowing down, but he's been defiant lately. Single mom, having trouble in school, and she's anxious to get him to camp, and we're anxious to have him. So I wrote her back, and I said, wonderful. I said, send him. We'll get him there. And I have people who get down on me. I've had leaders get down on me because kids will want to come to camp, and they say they don't have money, and I say, that's okay, do you really want to come? Yes, we'll get you there. And they get down on me because they're ugly at their parents, these pastors. And they say, well, their parents have been negligent. They could have been saving the money all year, whatever. And I say, as true as that may be, I'm not going to penalize the kid for the stupidity of their parents if they really want to come to camp. I'm not going to. See? And if you, pastor, don't have faith to raise the money for them, I will. I'll exercise the faith. And I'll get into everybody's pocket that I possibly can. And I'll steal from you like you can't imagine. And I do. Say that, yeah. I've already been into some people's pockets for the tune of almost $2,500. Yep. Unashamedly. Because God has put this on our hearts to do. And I want to get kids to camp. Our own kids here in our church, and say this to you. You know, you have children, your grandkids or your kids. We know everybody can't make it. You have other commitments. But we have those kids who come every year to camp from our church. We want to help them to get to camp, encouraging them to get there. And you can't imagine how many kids I deal with every year who fight it. Who fight going to camp, and I'll tell you why. Because they know the drill. As much fun as we have at camp, and I want to tell you something, the fun we have at camp is illegal. It's illegal, the kind of fun we have at camp. Am I talking straight, John? I mean, it's just that the fun that we have at camp, they ought to ban it. And at the same time, kids know that they're going to camp, and they know what's going to happen. They're going to be challenged to get right with God. And the enemy, so they, on the one hand, they have this tug in their hearts, oh man, I need to get right with God. And on the other hand, they have the tug away, the enemy working, not to get right with God. It really is, it works. I deal with kids all the time. And things come up in their lives, oh well, you know, I got this, I got to do that. And I put them in the squeeze. Or as Nacho Libre would say, the squeeze. Put them in the squeeze to get them to camp. Because we see what God does there. And so each year, you know, we raise money. Our church every year has given, I mean, over $2,500 every year. We do it as a way of saying, not only is it Camp Gilead, our ministry, but mission. It's a way that we give to missions. We help our kids to get there, and also we help Camp Gilead to fund others. And my wife and I, we give. The first year we emptied our bank account. Wasn't much, I don't know, $25, $26. But we did. The first year we emptied our bank account. $3,000-$4,000. And we will give this year, help kids get. And also, you know, I just have this here. I who was that, Sasha, who came up? Because all, you know, during the year, you know, I've been saving. And it got so, you know, it's like, well, what's a quarter worth anymore? It's like, quarters aren't worth much. And I had to start putting in dollars. Oh, good. I got to start putting in dollars, you know, now. You know, and this is, you know, what I just kind of throw in to put in the thing here, you know, as a little extra besides what we give, you know. So this is here, I don't know, maybe the kids would, Celeste would like to put this in after one of the kids would put, they like putting that in there. And then, like I say, we as a church, we write a check, a big check, to do this ministry. So do you hear my heart today in all these different angles? And this is something that we as a church can be very proud of. You look around, you say, who in the heck are we? You know, there's several people missing today. We're a little bit more than this, but at the same time, we're a motley crew, aren't we? you know? And yet, by us, God has done some big things, and we're happy about it. So join me as we pray. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just praise your name. I'm gonna ask Brian if he would pray for us in regards to all this stuff. And just lift up your voice to the Lord. Right.
It's not by accident. And God, you chose, God, you take, Lord, the weak things, God.
That's right.
I stand here and say,
that's right.
Into this world, God, as you prove,
yes.
That we need to be obedient to you in faith.
Yes.
Us, so that, God, you get all the glory and the honor. None of it comes to us, Lord. But it's all to the glory of you.
Mm.
And God, what a blessing is that you let us have that privilege to be used in this way.
That's it. That's right.
So God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this ministry, Lord. We do thank you for that mission, God. And I do pray that you work on every one of us individually, Lord, on our hearts, God, how we're going to help, God, make this come to be a successful, God.
A successful year this year, God. That's right.
Success ever.
That's
great
right.
You, God.
That's right.
Salvation, God. Salvation.
That's right.
Young people that will take a stand for you.
That's right. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids come to camp and they get saved. I mean, I think of Scott Nardella. Did you know Scott? Was he in your camping group? Scott Nardella came to camp when he was just a little kid. I remember the night that he gave his heart to Jesus, you know, and he's still coming. He's a teenager now, you know, walking with Jesus, yeah. So that's our success stories. Hey, listen, God bless you folks. Don't rush right out. Greet one another. And God bless you, okay? Thank you.